John chapter 1, and I'm starting to read at verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We have the first slide, please. So we're thinking today about the Word becoming flesh. And this is quite an unusual and challenging philosophical concept, to put it mildly, for an all-age service. So I'm going to try and unpack that as we go through the thought process. The second slide, please. Well, I wonder if you know who this person is. Anyone know who that is? Bit of prompt. Mark Zuckerberg, that's right. And what was he famous for? Facebook. Okay, so hands up if you have a Facebook entry. Right, okay, that's a reasonable proportion. Well, I wonder if you had to describe yourself just in words, words alone, no pictures now, just words alone, I wonder which words you would use. So just think of for a few moments then about the words that you would use to describe yourself. Right, well, did your words describe what you look like, your physical appearance? That's a fairly good place to start. Or did you describe your personality? Or did you describe where you live? All kinds of details that you feel are important for someone to actually get a picture of you, to know you. Well, maybe you'd feel happier if you were able to show a picture of yourself, a really stunning self-portrait. So can we have the next slide up, please? Well, we try to get pictures that show us off in the best light, but there's clearly a need here for some fairly serious orthodontic work. Well, let's have a prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you will open our minds to understand it and open our hearts in loving obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have slide 4, please. So the Word became flesh. Well, that seems like a pretty challenging statement by any standards. It says in our reading, "The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." What did that mean to the person who wrote those words 2,000 years ago? Well, the Bible is full of words, but how can any one of them become flesh and blood, like you and me? Well, now we come to the serious theology bit. Well, the word in this Bible passage is linked to the Greek word logos. And it would have been essential for readers of this passage to understand that word used by the gospel writer John. And it was closely associated with his meaning in the Greek language, which was current in his part of the world as well as Aramaic. And that was about 2,000 years ago. Well, John says the word of God he uses here has the same meaning as the word of God in Genesis. And that's where the word of God initiates and develops and sustains his creation. The idea that the creative ability of God happened through his word or his wisdom is a strong theme in Jewish wisdom literature. So he's rooting it in that context. He's saying, these are the credentials. This is good stuff. But John's use of the word is distinctly Christian and was used by him to prepare his reader for his gospel. So John's gospel is the record of the teachings and activities of a unique person he calls the Word. So our theme today is the Word became flesh. And the gospel writer distinguishes the word logos from all other meanings, especially its emphasis on flesh, where he uses it as a symbol of a human being in all their totality. Next slide, please. Well, John goes on to say, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, some commentators believe that the glory of the Son refers to that dazzling moral splendor of the whole ministry of the Word. But the key idea is the Word was a person, a living, breathing human being like you and me, who came from God the Father. Well, now we've got some bad news. So, next slide. Well, the Word, we're told, was in the world, and through the world, he actually was made through him. Though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. Well, what do those words mean? Why did the world not recognize the Word? Was the Word in disguise or invisible to human beings? We're told more bad news. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Well, that's mysterious again, isn't it? Why did his own not receive him? His own. Next slide, please. Well, quite a lot of people these days use internet dating sites. And people are encouraged to include their photograph and describe such things as their job, their likes, their dislikes, hobbies, and so on. And one of my friends used one of these sites, and she had difficulty getting a true picture of the men she wanted to see in the flesh. Well, I don't know what you think about that photograph, but it looks like she's blowing some pretty special stuff up his nose, and it's having the desired effect. Well, some of the men that she was given a picture of and looked up the site for gave a fairly accurate picture of themselves, and they were pretty honest. But when she went to have her first meeting with some of the men, it was obvious they'd lied about the key details of their lives. They gave a photograph that was 20 years out of date. So you had a strapping young 20-year-old who was in his 40s and as bald as an egg. No offense intended. So I know you'll get me later. And they said they were a director of a company but they'd been unemployed for quite some years. They said they were divorced, but they were still married. They said they had no children, but they had actually 6 children by 3 different marriages. So it's a pretty big stack up of lies there. Next slide, please. Well, the words of the Bible give us a true picture of Jesus. And he gives us a true picture of God. No lies, no exaggerations, the real McCoy. Next slide. Well, today, there are quite a few people in a thing called the New Honours List, the New Year's Honours List. And if you get to any one of the major papers, the Times, Telegraph and so on, it gives you a list of all these people who've been specially honoured. And this is a person you may recognise who's getting that OBE. And some of the honours which people in our country have been given today, and they're often rich and famous people like Hollywood actors or people who have given a lot of service to this country, to the government or their local communities. And they've reached a certain rank in the civil service or maybe the armed forces. Well, what could be better than that, being given that kind of honour, being told to go to Buckingham Palace and receive your honour from the Queen or one of the other members of the royal family? Well, here comes some of the good news. Next slide. The good news is that some people did receive the word. And to those people who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And we're told it was children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So if you believe in Jesus, then you have the right to call yourself a child of God. He's given you a second birth. You've been born again. Now, that's a phrase that is used in all sorts of contexts and sometimes not very pleasantly as well. And some people have cheapened that phrase, born again, and they wear it like a badge. You know, I'm a member of the special club, you know, the Rotary Club and the Bowls Club and all that. And oh, yes, I'm born again. It's like a sort of a thing you put on your CV, and it's cheapened it. And some people use it for political gain or advancement. Some people also use it sarcastically. Oh, you're a born-again vegetarian. Oh, look at you. But when a person is a born-again Christian, something absolutely amazing happens to them. The Bible tells us they have a completely new destiny. They've passed from death to life in all its fullness. That's an amazing three-dimensional event, isn't it? Your whole being transformed. Well, sometimes people show dramatic evidence of their new birth. They may have been a violent gang member. And there was one on TV yesterday who'd actually turned his back on that life of violence. And he decided to live a better life, devoted to serving his fellow human beings instead of robbing or killing them. That sometimes happens with Christian conversion. But many people, like us, have not been gang members. But we do often experience a very deep change in our lives, a deep sense of peace and healing and joy. We know that we're never going to be the same again. We've passed from death to life. That's incredible. When a person is born again, their life has changed forever. They have completely a new identity in Christ. But being born again as a once-in-a-lifetime experience means that you can't be unborn. You can't go back to your mother and say, well, I've tried this life thing and I don't really fancy it. Do you mind if I just climb back in again? You can imagine the response of your mother after she's had a fairly hard time giving birth to you. The thought of a full-grown human being climbing back inside again, not clever. But what sort of a life have we been born into? Well, Jesus lived a life of service to his Father and to his fellow human beings. So as children of God, we've been born again into that life of service to Him and service to those around us. But how do we live that life of service? Are there any instructions? Next slide, please. Well, my nephew, Alanek, was given a Lego model to build, and it had a set of instructions. And this is the interactive bit now. Hands up if you think he didn't read the instructions before he tackled building the model. Yeah, I reckon that's about 45%. And hands up if you think he did read the instructions before he built the model. Yeah, that's about 2%. Well, surprise, he did read the instructions first. He's a clever lad, and he can think three-dimensionally, and he decided he was going to have a good look through the instructions and get it right. Well, people move on from the joys of Lego to more serious assembly projects. And the next image is guaranteed to strike fear into the hearts of many a DIY enthusiast. Can we have the next slide, please? Well, there we are. This exciting IKEA project you've got lined up for the new year. And you've just got the flat pack home from the garage and two double ruptures and a hernia into the bargain. And you've stacked it in its sacred place in the garage. And you say, sometime soon. And then time passes. And after just a few years and a bit of nagging, you decide to finally tackle it. Next slide. Well, the Bible contains the words of Jesus. It's a set of instructions for life. Do you think it would be a good idea to read the instructions at the start of your life? Or can we just ignore the instructions and just kind of muddle through? Like some kind of human dodgem car, bumping and bouncing from one situation to the next. Next slide. Well, when you die, what words would you like people to say about you? Can you guess what they might say about you? When Jesus died, he left a whole lot of words in the Bible. And those words can help us to understand God and words that are instructions for life. How you should live that life of service to God. Next slide. Well, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. The Bible is God's instruction manual for life in all its fullness and all its abundance. But most people in our community and our wider world never read the Bible and probably never will. So you and me, we're the only Bible they will ever read. And if we live according to the Word of God, we will, like Jesus, be the living Word of God to those people around us. A living Bible, a living one of those. Well, that's a pretty big responsibility by any standards, and maybe we can't really do that in our own strength. We need God's Holy Spirit filling us, living in us and through us. And we're told in the Bible, this is an amazing phrase, came across some time ago, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in you. That's amazing. And I suppose as a scientist, my sort of analog for that would be, my picture of that would be, it's like having a nuclear reactor inside you. It's incredible. So when we obey God, God's word, he releases that mighty power through us. God gives you and me the power to live a transforming life every day, all day, every day. Next slide, please. Well, I wonder if you've made a New Year's resolution. How long will those words rule your life, decide what you do. Well, next slide, please. In this community, I think we would agree that, like Joshua, when he was faced with a fantastic challenge of going into the promised land with all its dangers and uncertainties and all its excitement, he was faced with a bunch of people who said, oh, well, we're not really sure. You know, this looks like a pretty tall order to us. We're not sure if we want to commit ourselves to this. And he said, well, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Nailed his colors to the mast. Absolutely clear. That would be a pretty good New Year's resolution by any standards. So we're going to have a prayer now. And if you feel you would like to pray this prayer, we can pray this together. So next slide. So we say together, Lord God, I thank you for giving me your living word. May I be your living word to those around me in this coming year, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.